Prayer are the two most recited passages clearly in the United States military. I can assure you of that. I don't know how many times I refer to the 23rd Psalms, both stateside and overseas, and it's just a great, great text. And we'll be looking at it a little bit today at the close of this message. Buenos dias, mis hermanos y hermanas, y las bendiciones de Dios. Ahora y siempre, now and always. God's blessings be with everyone here. Well, you've noticed what it looks like up here on the platform. By the way, this is my safari outfit. I know you have to use your imagination. I know that, but you know it's as good as I can do. And I'm stretching myself wearing this, so you know I want you to know that. So I, you know, be sure and thank me afterwards. All right? This is going to be one exciting week. You know, there are the two, as I read Scripture from Genesis all the way to Revelation, the two most common descriptions of the Christian life clearly are: we are family. The word family, familia, is used more in the passages of Scripture, that whole metaphor, than any other that describes the Christian journey, that we are indeed families, brothers and sisters. You know, somos familia de Cristo. We are the family of Christ. The other very a very well-used description of the Christian life is that we are travelers. Via heteros. We are on a journey. We're on a journey of faith. I can recall when I first arrived here, speaking about the family side of the house, that was in 2005. I came from the Air Force Academy at that time and was so excited to get back to work in the civilian church and share the gospel of Christ with my brethren. And so somebody asked me, I think on the staff, what do you want to be called? And we were talking about names, but it made me think of titles. You know, I had come from the military where titles are replete. You know, first of all, you had your rank. If you were a commander, you were always addressed as commander. If you were a chaplain, always as chaplain. As you move about the base, you know, the airmen on the flight line or elsewhere in the joint services, soldiers, Marines, they would refer to me. They'd say, hey, chaplain, or they would say, hey, pastor, if they knew me. You know, I had the Catholic airmen call me father. I pretty much turned to everything whenever I would hear all these titles. You go to Lipscomb campus, and you're going to have all sorts of titles, professor and the academic title of doctor and so forth. But the only descriptive that will transcend this side of eternity to the next side is hermano, is brother and sister, with God as our Father. So that whole theme of the family is just replete in Holy Scripture. But the concept of a journey, listen to these words. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, and from there we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in 1 Corinthians 5:10, though we live in the world, we are not of the world. One of my favorites in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 and following, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, that you might declare the wonderful deeds of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were no people, now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. And then Peter closes the very next line. He says, we, God's people, we are aliens and exiles in a foreign land. And then he concludes, therefore, conduct yourselves righteously, because in truth, we are just passing through. And it's really clear that we're just passing through as we read Scripture. I know that just this past week, I went to a couple of funerals, officiated at one, and the fact is, every time I do that, especially for a Christian man or a woman, every time I do it, I realize, Michael, you know, hey, Whit, You're just made of dust. Your spirit is eternal. But we're just passing through. Now, this is the theme here for fusion. If you don't know what fusion is, it's, and I really don't even know how to explain it, it's sort of a VBS on steroids. It is a vacation Bible school coupled with all kinds of field trips and games and activities. Stacy Whittington and a group of 50 or 60 other adults have put all this together. What you're looking up here is really, I heard that the person who really put it together was Aaron, you know, Sister Sowards. And so, you know, a lot of work has gone into this. So we're going to be, beginning tomorrow, we're going to be having ages 4 through about age 12 through the 6th grade. I believe there are 100 participants, 100 children, and I think there are as many as 50 or 60 adults, nearly one adult per two children. Those are good numbers, if you ask me. I mean, that's hard to do, to find. Getting the 100 children is not that challenging, but getting 50 or 60 adults to come together, wow, what a blessing that will be. And so this year, the theme for Fusion is that life is wild, but God is good. And I should have paused for that. Life is wild, but God is good. All the time. All the time. Amen to that. You know, todo el tiempo. All the time, God is good. And so what we'll have all week long, and I'll not go through all 5 days as we go through this message, but the opening day on Monday is when life is unfair. You know, when life is unfair, God is good. Cuando la vida es injusta, Dios es bueno. And so that's Monday. And on Tuesday, when life is scary, you know, da miedo, when life is, and I learned, these are new Spanish words for me. I want you to know that. I don't ever open my Bible, but I've got a cheat sheet right here. I want you to know. Because I don't want to mess up on it. But anyway, I shouldn't have. Okay, anyway, on Monday when life is unfair, God is good. On Tuesday when life is scary, God is good. On Wednesday when life changes, God is good. Thursday when life is sad, it's triste, God is good. And on Friday we're going to wrap it all up when even when life is good, God is good. The whole thought behind this fusion theme and this great safari journey, and they have Bible passages every day and games and skits and field trips, all to reinforce, regardless what happens in life. When life is unfair or scary, when life changes and life is sad, no matter what the circumstance is, remember, Dios es bueno. God is good. And the reason God is so good is because He is with us. If I had to travel through this world alone, and I'm not even talking about wife and family, I'm talking about without God at all, if I felt like that I was all alone in this world, I would be scared, frankly, all the time. In times of storm and trouble, I would be afraid. In times of war, I would be afraid. In times of no job, I would be afraid. In times of illness for my sons, I would be so scared and so afraid. No matter what the problem was, if I felt like that I was all alone, I would be afraid. This theme of God being with us just permeates all of Scripture. From the very beginning, and it's the one thing that one can't, you know, speak of enough. The Apostle Paul would always say, I would remind you, brethren, like 1 Corinthians 15, when I preach to you the gospel. And then he would talk about the death of Christ and the burial and the great resurrection. But the whole context of it was that you are not alone in this world. God is with you. In fact, God permeates the very air we breathe, whether we believe it or not. But when we believe and are Christians and have obeyed the gospel, He doesn't just dwell around us, He dwells within us. John 1, and I'm not sure how many of these verses of Scripture to go over. Frankly, I felt like last week I preached so long that I owe you a break. Sometimes I walk away thinking, okay, Lord, next week I'll make up for it. Honestly, that's what I say to myself. And then I'm reminded, well, it's not me, it's the Lord speaking. So if you want to blame somebody, blame God. You know, it's His fault. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The Word, the Bible tells us, became flesh and dwelt among us. You can't read any scripture without realizing that God's plan from the beginning was for us to be family, and we're passing through this world to the next world. Matthew 1:23. What was it about Emmanuel that, you know, we use that every Christmas? It's one of the birth narratives. And the angel approached Joseph and talked about how Mary, his betrothed, would bear a son, and he was to call his name Jesus. And then he quotes the prophet and says, his name was not only Yeshua, his name shall be Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. That theme of God being with us permeates all of Scripture and really our entire life. Philippians 4:4-6, Philippians 4:6-7, I think, one of the great passages of the Bible, have no anxieties about anything. But in everything, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving in your heart, let your requests be made known before God. And the peace of God that passes all comprehension will keep your hearts and minds in Christ. Church, let me remind you of something. Peace in Scripture is not the absence of conflict. Peace is not the cessation of the storm. Every time the word peace, shalom, irene, every time the word is used, it's not when things are finally quiet. It's in the midst of this chaos that somehow we discover God's presence. Peace has always been not the absence of conflict, but the discovery of God's presence within the problem, within the storm. And if you really want to, if you have anxieties, that's what Paul's talking about. How do you get rid of your anxieties? Well, you pray. Well, tell me, how does prayer fix anything? Well, prayer reminds us that we're not in charge. Prayer reminds us that you know, we have these issues and we have these problems, but in fact, we can do nothing about it, so pray. And when you truly understand to whom you're addressing, not just the God of the universe, but your Father, when that finally sinks in, then the peace of God overwhelms you in a way the world doesn't understand. The peace of God that passes all understanding. The Lord is my shepherd. Have you ever read through, I know you've read that many times, the 23rd Psalm, and you may have heard me say this in the past. I'm not sure. But King David, who's the psalmist, uses two different verb tenses. And it's pretty obvious when you take your time to read it. He'll use the third person at the very beginning. Now listen carefully. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. He. And when things are going well, we can do that. When my life is pretty smooth, and all is well, the sons are well, you know, Debbie's doing fine. You know, I've made all my payments. I've just come back from an extended TDY, or, you know, life is good. Then I can address God as, isn't God good? God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, and life is rosy. But when you're in the valley of the shadow of death, it's no longer third person impersonal, it's second person personal. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you, it's shifting now. I'm no longer talking to a friend about God, about how, you know, my shepherd, he takes care of me and he provides and he protects. When I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, and the shadow of death doesn't always mean when your physical life is at stake. It could mean any storm whatsoever, the loss of a loved one. When you're having to mourn and grieve and you're on your own for the first time, or you're looking for a job, you're out of work, or, you know, any number of issues. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. The evil one and all of his demons and all of these evil human minions can't touch me. Why? Because you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table even in the presence of war. In the presence of my enemies, you prepare me a table, a table to eat and rest. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Church, when you're in the valleys of the shadow of death, when you're on a journey and your life seems unfair and scary and sad, you are not alone. Now, I know that in these shadows, in these valleys, we have to walk it perhaps alone. I have issues deep within me, just like you all do. And if you don't really recognize that, you're not very self-introspective, that Debbie could help me with. She wants to, but some things I just have to do on my own. I just have to wrestle with it. Never, however, without the Lord, ever. That would be scary. That would be so frightening. I don't know what I would do. But the moment I realize that I'm never alone, regardless of the issue, never alone, that you are with me, your rod, your staff, they comfort me. There's an overwhelming peace. And the peace is not the absence of the problem. The peace is knowing that it's going to be fine regardless. All things work together for good for those who love the Lord. He's talking about a spiritual good here. And in the end, that's what we're really after. What we're really after is to understand that we're not in whatever it is alone. I can tell you as a young child, I mean 5, 6, 7, I don't know, probably into my teenage years, although I don't want to confess too much, I was scared of the dark. I was really afraid. I just didn't like being in the dark. So, you know, I would slip the bathroom light on or do something to have me a little bit of light during the night. My father got his first TV, Mom and Dad, when I was about 6 or 7. My older brother, Gary, I've talked about Gary before with others. Gary was at about 3 years older, and we would watch these Twilight Zone episodes. And they weren't reruns. They would scare me to death. So at night, we slept in the same room. There were three of us, three boys, little baby Mark and Gary and I. We were there in the same room, and Janet, by the way, got her own room, my sister. I mean, we never could quite figure that out, but, you know. But anyway, here we are, three in a room, and I couldn't wait. I couldn't wait for my big brother to drift off to sleep. And you know what I would do? Because I couldn't sleep. I was too afraid. And so I would leave the bed. I'd go over there and I'd pull the covers back and I'd slip in bed. I'm 6, maybe he's about 9. Last January, Debbie and I went on a cruise with Gary and Ava. This year, they just celebrated their 50th anniversary. We'll have our 47th in August, so we're about 3 years back. In any case, we went on this cruise, and so we had a lot of time to visit. We've taken other vacations, but always active vacations. You know, you go to the mountains, or you go, you know, whatever it is, always action. But on a cruise, there was a lot of downtime. And so I can recall sitting there with a cup of coffee, just looking over, watching the water, talking to Gary, my big brother, and I brought up for the first time those moments. And I said, Gary, do you remember when we were watching The Twilight Zone or some scary movie? And that night, somehow, by the next morning, I'd be in bed with you. And I said, did it ever bother you? He said, Mike, I was so scared, I couldn't wait for you to get there. I said, really? He said, yeah. There's something about touching, being with someone you love and someone you felt like, you know, maybe could protect you, but even if they couldn't protect you, at least you're going down together, you know, whatever it is. Now, honestly, I can tell you also that all three of my boys, and I've shared this with a couple of classes. I'm not sure if I've shared this with the entire congregation in years past. I may have. Anyway, all three of our boys were just like I was, and frankly, even to this day, I don't like the darkness, total darkness. You know, some people just love it. I've never liked the darkness. I like the light. I like to be out. I can sleep in noonday anywhere. I mean, I really could if I was tired enough. You know, that's why I think I'll enjoy my rest in heaven. You know, it's always going to have such wonderful light. In any case, all three of our boys, when they were little, they were afraid of the dark too. I can recall John Mark, the oldest son, and then Eric and Shane. You all know Shane well. Three of the best men I've ever known in my life. I would couple my dad and Jack with that group. The five best guys I've ever met were those five. In any case, every now and then, and this happens so often that I really can't place my memory on one single moment, but every now and then I would hear a cry, just a kind of a holler in the night. They were little, sometimes as little as 2 or 3 or 4, other times maybe 6 or 7, but they were still very small little boys. And I'd go in the room and it would be pitch dark, maybe the night light had burned out, and I would say, what's going on? You know, Dad's got to get up at 4:30 this morning to go to work. And it was like 2 or 3. And invariably, I'll just use Eric. I use my son Shane enough for this church family. But I'll use Eric, and I ask, so I said, Eric, what's up? What's going on? He says, Daddy, it's dark. It's dark. And then I'd always kind of glance over there, and maybe the night light was out, or maybe it'd still be burning. I don't know. It's dark. So I would always get under the covers with them, just like Gary and Mike. And we would tussle. I mean, they're boys, you know, 5, 6 years old, maybe 4. I don't know. They were little boys. And after a couple of minutes, I would always ask, are you still scared? And invariably, he would say, no, Daddy, no. And what would I say? I would come back and I would say, but it's still dark. And what would he say? But you're with me. You're with me. We're all on a journey. And sometimes that journey is wonderful and joyous, and other times it's very scary. Church, listen carefully, because this is right from Scripture. It isn't the darkness we're afraid of. It's the aloneness. It's believing the devil's lie that says, you're in this by yourself. That test you're taking, it's all on you. Your son who's in the hospital, we'll say, you know, maybe you'll luck out and he'll get better. Your marriage is breaking up. You're on your own. You're out of money, too bad. Need a job? You won't find one, you're too old. And on and on and on the lies continue. It's not the darkness. It's believing the devil's lie that you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death alone. But you're not. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, because I get in bed with God. If I could invite my brothers, the elders, if you will, please, to walk forward. We have such a great opportunity, church. And I know that we're all on this journey of faith. If there's anyone in the sound of my voice who really is on a journey, but you feel like the Lord's nowhere near you, it may well be that you've never obeyed the good news of Christ. And it's not complicated. You just believe. And based on that belief, you say, you know, now that I know who you are, I want to change. I want to change my direction. And I'm willing to confess you before men. You take the old man once you've reached that point. Bury that old person in baptism in this watery grave, and you arise a new creature on a new journey of faith. And it may be that you're on this journey of faith, you feel like you're with the Lord, but you just need to be reassured of that. Come talk to Todd here. Pray with Todd, or pray with Jim, or Kent, or any of our shepherds. Or pray with, right there in your pew. But I'd rather you walk down front, frankly, because I think there's a lot to be said for walking down and taking that movement down the aisle and say, Lord, I don't care who sees me. I just need your help. We're on a journey, church, but we're not alone. God is with us because God is good. All the time. Let us stand and sing.